want to make a point. Pastor Todd has nothing on me. I mean, he might punch fourth grade boys in the face, but as Todd was telling that story last week, I thought to myself, Todd, I'm glad we didn't go to elementary school, because you would have probably punched me in the face, because I was one of those guys that made fun of fourth grade boys that liked girls. Winning the fight. The reality is, all of us are going to have conflict in our relationships. Just realizing it's going to be a little hard to preach with these on. So, that's your son, right? Okay. There's conflict in all of our relationships. The reality of two individuals that have the sin nature coming together as husband and wife means that there's going to be conflict. Many of you know my parents. Some of you might picture Saintly Glenn and Phoebe Burkholder and trying to picture them fighting. Well, I've been able to recall a childhood story, and rather than me sharing a story about Michelle on our fights, I thought it would be more appropriate if I shared one about my parents. They were in first service, and I warned my mother yesterday, but my mind went to the game of Parcheesi. How many of you ever played the Parcheesi game? My brother John back there, he knows where I'm going with this. For those of you who have not played the game of Parcheesi, you have four little buttons that you need to move around the board to get to the end destination. But in the game of Parcheesi, what happens if you move two of those buttons together on the same spot? You set up a blockade, and nobody can get through the blockade. Now, when my father plays a game, he plays to what? Win. Okay, yes, you guys know my father. Now, when my mother plays the game, she just wants to have a good time, right? She just wants to be with the family. It's not about winning. But apparently, it is about moving the buttons around the board. Because there was one night, my father set up a blockade, and my mother and her buttons were behind her, and my father would not move the blockade. If I remember correctly, he saw that he wasn't going to win and was trying to get the game to end in a forfeit. Well, that didn't go over real well with my mother. And after a bit, the next time we went to play Parcheesi, the Parcheesi game was gone. My mother put the Parcheesi game in the attic because she was so perturbed at my father, okay? So if my mother can get upset and my mom and dad can get in a tiff over a game of Parcheesi, the rest of us don't have a prayer, right? Conflict is a natural part of relationships.
I can't remember when the last time was that I played this game. I mean, look, they've updated the box and everything. It used to be like, what, I think I was probably 10 when I played it, and I think a doctor's salary was like $20,000 a year. I mean, that was back in the 70s when it first came out.
Are you going to keep yakking, or are you going to face the inevitable? Me crushing you in my suburban money-hungry grip.
You are an absolute joy to play with, dear. Jack, don't you know that it's not whether you win or lose, but it's
how badly you win. Yes, I know. Spin.
Okay.
There's your stuff. Spin.
Oh, four. One, two, three, four. Strike oil, collect $300,000. All right, banker, hand it over.
Not so fast, Speedy Gonzalez. Remember my salary card. I get half of that. Thank you very much.
Arrgh. What are you going to do with it anyway? You'll just blow it on junk.
What do you mean? I'm not the one with the spending habit.
What do you mean?
Remember all of those precious moments figurines that you bought?
That's not my fault. You told me to get a hobby.
Hey, When I told you to get a hobby, I didn't say go out and buy so much that we had to put a $15,000 addition on the house to store the stuff.
Yeah, well, look who's talking. How about that Corvette? I mean, a Corvette's a really practical car for a family of five. And if I remember right, we needed a dishwasher at the time.
It's not my fault. It's that car dealer friend of yours. He practically made me buy it.
A friend of mine made you buy it?
Uh-huh.
Oh, I think someone's having trouble owning up and accepting responsibility for their actions.
There you go again, getting hysterical.
Oh, well, you're getting historical.
What? Are you going to spin or what?
It's your turn.
Fine. Six. Ha! Get a baby boy. Collect presents. That's $500, please.
Fine. It's all right by me. That poor kid's going to need something.
Just what do you mean by that?
Well, it's going to be rough for him growing up without seeing his father very much.
Hey, he's going to see his dad a ton, okay? We're going to do all kinds of fun stuff, batty stuff that we do like I do with my kids now.
Oh, like, let's watch Daddy come home from work late. Or let's watch Daddy open his briefcase of work that he brought home.
Hey, when you're tired of the lifestyle, you let me know.
It has nothing to do with that.
It has everything to do with that.
Oh, well, all I'm saying is that I think if you're going to take care of that kid of yours, you need to get your priorities straightened out.
Get my priorities
straightened
out? Hey, when was the last time that you looked at your Bible, huh? There's more dust on that thing than can choke a horse.
Yeah, well, that's because I'm busy all day. I'm taking care of the kids, and I'm picking up after them, and I'm picking up after you, and I have to wash your clothes and iron your shirts, and I have to go shop for groceries, and I have to unpack the groceries, and I have to make food with the groceries.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Priorities, groceries before God. That's a great priority. You know, this is an amazing game, this game of life.
Yeah. Maybe it hasn't changed that much in 20 years after all.
Yeah. Well, maybe the game has changed, but... Well, I guess that doesn't mean that we can't.
What do you mean?
Well, I mean, are we going to continue to fight over the same old issues, or are we going to try and resolve them?
Well, we should resolve them, of course, but... How do we do that?
Well, someone once said that game of life is kind of like basketball. You can't play it alone. Maybe being on the same side is a good place to start.
Okay, and then what?
I don't know. Maybe you should try and clean up this game first. And then we'll take it a step at a time.
Okay.
Truce. Good.
Just makes you want to go home and play a game with your family, doesn't it? Just don't play the game of Parcheesi. Conflict, again, is part of all of our relationships. It's not a matter of whether or not you're going to have conflict in your relationships, conflict in your marriage. The question becomes, how do we navigate through our different perspectives? How do we navigate through the conflict? In order to answer that question, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been spending quite a bit of time in Ephesians during this marriage series. The first two chapters of Ephesians deal with the richness of the gospel, focuses on who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us and all that we have in Christ. Then the remainder of Ephesians, Paul gets practical. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 4, he focuses in on the topics of relationships, specifically unity within the body of Christ. And what we want to do is we want to look at what Paul says about navigating through unity in the body of Christ and be able to relate that to our marriage relationships, or if you're not married, the relationships that you have and the conflict that will only be part of those relationships. We want to zero in, focus in on Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25 through verse 32. But before we begin with verse 25, I want to set a little bit more of the context, and I'm going to have a start in verse 17. So hopefully you found your way to Ephesians chapter 4. Follow along as we read beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." That's a reference to those who don't know Christ. "In the futility of their thinking." Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Again, verses 17 through 19, a description of their life before they surrendered their life to Christ. Verse 20, he says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." In verses 20 through 24, Paul describes our new life in Christ. Verse 22, he says, "Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And then the opposite of that, verse 24, "Put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness." Here's how John MacArthur summarizes those verses. He says, because of our new life, our new Lord, our new nature, our new power, we are therefore called to live a corresponding new lifestyle. And that's what Paul is spelling out here in Ephesians chapter 4. He's laying the foundation, laying the groundwork that they have a new life in Christ. And then he's spelling out what that new life in Christ should look like, specifically in the context of relationships. Follow along as he becomes very specific about that new life in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, and that may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So how do these verses relate to our marriages, relate to relationships, specifically where there is conflict? Paul says in verse 25, "Therefore each of you should put off falsehood." What does putting off falsehood and speaking truthful look like in terms of your marriage, in terms of the conflict in your marriage? Many of you, when conflict arises in your marriage, you're not truthful. You're not honest with how you feel, with what you're thinking. Why is that? You want peace. None of us naturally gravitate like the conflict. And so there's this tendency, for the sake of peace, to not really be honest with our spouse when things get difficult. And so we bury and we stuff. When we bury and we stuff, when we're not honest with our spouse about what we're really thinking, about what we're really feeling, we're never able to resolve conflict. And so Paul says, in terms of your relationships, be truthful, be honest. Now, I recognize for some of you, the conflict in your marriage goes beyond the game of life or goes beyond Parcheesi. And you're fearful of the repercussions of that conflict. You're fearful of the repercussions of your spouse if you're going to be truthful and honest. But what you need to recognize is that by not being honest, you're only making the situation worse. Sooner or later, those issues are going to continue to resurface. And so my challenge is to be honest. For some of you, if that means the conflict is going to escalate, you need to be okay with that, because you now are beginning to deal with the issues. Too often we enable. But if it's going to escalate, you may need to get some help. You may need to contact a counselor. You may need to contact a pastor. But what you need to understand, that as you and I navigate through conflict in terms of our marriage, we're not doing ourselves any favors by not being honest and stuffing what we're really thinking and what we're really feeling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says this: in your anger, do not sin. In other words, anger in and of itself is not sinful. It's an emotion. Jesus was angry. He cleared out the temple. Anger can be fueled for righteousness. But most often when we become angry, we become very close to sinning. It's really easy to sin, to do things and to say things when we're angry that are not honoring to God and honoring to our spouse. He goes on to say, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The point Paul is making is that when we hold on to our anger, when we carry that anger into the next day, we begin to internalize it, and it begins to lead to bitterness and resentment. And then he says, do not give the devil a foothold. When you hold on to your anger, when you carry it into the next day, you open yourself up to spiritual and demonic influences. You give the enemy leverage, a foothold that he can use to destroy you, to destroy your relationships. The point is that when you and I get angry, we are very close to sinning. So some of you are saying, well, Jeff, what are we supposed to do? Right? Because when we get in a conflict, we become angry. The emotions rise. Appreciated Bruce McCracken and Bruce and Karen on The Marriage Getaway on Friday night as he talked about conflict. They made a great point. I want to share it with the rest of you. He says, it's very important that we take a time out. You need to be in tune to what's going on inside of you. It doesn't mean you don't deal with the conflict. It doesn't mean that you don't have the conversation. But what it does mean is that you need to be willing to call time out and say, you know what? We need to revisit this tomorrow. We need to revisit this later tonight. Some of you say, well, Jeff, what about revisit this tomorrow? I mean, doesn't it say not to let the sun go down while you are still angry? I mean, I had one person say to me, Jeff, that verse means that I get to be angry the rest of the day. I don't think that's exactly what Paul meant. But you don't have to resolve all your issues today. But you do need to face them, and you do need to recognize when your emotion is only going to make the conflict worse. Ephesians 4:29 says this: do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Wow. What a verse to live by in our marriages. It doesn't get much more practical than that. Remember when your mother used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all? This is the biblical version of that parenting proverb. Each of us understands the power of words. Words can build up. Words can tear down. Words can build up or tear down a marriage relationship. Here's a struggle that I have. I can begin to take the Word of God too casual. By that I mean I can read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and say, yeah, that makes sense. That's what I should do. But I read it as if it's just a suggestion, like it's any other book. You and I need to recognize that this is the bar. This is the standard. This is what God calls us to as His children. This is not optional. This is not a verse that you apply when you're having a good day, when you're getting along with your spouse. This is a verse for every single husband and wife, brother and sister, to live by. Here's my challenge to you. What if, as a husband and wife, you went home today and you purposed in your heart and you said to your spouse, from here on out, we're going to purpose in our hearts to live by Ephesians 4:29. For those of you who are fathers, my challenge to you is before the day is out, before the Super Bowl, preferably at lunch, you talk with your children, you talk with your family, and you say, from here on out, the bar, the standard in our home, in our relationships, is Ephesians 4:29. Together as a family, we're going to memorize Ephesians 4:29. This isn't just something cute that I've come up with as a father. This is the bar. This is the standard that God calls us to in our relationships. Look with me at verse 30. If you're following along in your notes, C is choosing our words carefully. The application of Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to grieve God. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore God's promptings and the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, when we disobey God and His Word. When I get angry and I act on that anger towards Michelle, I grieve the Holy Spirit. When I am selfish in my relationship with Michelle, I grieve the Holy Spirit. When I demand my own way, when I'm too proud to admit that I'm wrong or to say I'm sorry, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting and significant that in this passage, focused on relationships, specifically as you look, Ephesians chapter 4 is about unity in the body, that Paul references the importance of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because none of us can live out these verses without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, guidance. Think about it. How are you going to not sin in your anger? Some of you are thinking, Jeff, when I went over that, in your anger, do not sin. You're like, Jeff, I get angry all the time. And every time I get angry, I say and do things that I regret, that are not honoring and pleasing to God. That sounds impossible. How am I going to do that? With the help, with the enablement, with the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to only say things to your spouse that are beneficial for building them up? Again, it doesn't mean that you're not going to say hard things. It doesn't mean that your spouse is always going to like what you have to say. But in terms of living out Ephesians 4:29, how are you going to do that? with the help, with the empowerment, with the enablement of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? What did he say to his followers? He said, I'm going to be leaving you, and when I leave you, I'm going to send to you a counselor, a helper. And he said, don't leave Jerusalem until this counselor, this helper comes. Because you will not be able to live the Christian life. You will not be able to live for me without the help of the Holy Spirit. You and I have the power of God living in us, enabling us, empowering us, prompting us, reminding us to live out what God calls us to in this passage. The greatest asset Michelle and I have in our marriage is the Holy Spirit. The reason we're able to navigate through conflict in a healthy and beneficial manner, at least most of the time, has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. In those times in my marriage, when I have been the most angry, the most upset with Michelle, when I was ticked, when I wanted her to pay, in those just dark, ugly moments in our marriage, where I want to totally disengage, that's when the Holy Spirit has whispered the loudest. And it's in those moments, it's really not about Michelle and I. It's really about what I am going to do with God. That's where the struggle becomes. Because I understand that I'm responding in the flesh and I want to get even. But I understand that God is whispering loudly. It's when I choose to submit to and to surrender to the Holy Spirit that God enables us to navigate through our conflict. I believe with all my heart that the number one variable that determines whether or not we can navigate through conflict in a healthy or destructive manner is whether or not we are going to obey or grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul lists internal sins that result from our conflict. Bitterness, that smoldering resentment that goes on in our hearts. Anger, again, that subtle, that deep feelings and emotions that come from being hurt. And what is the result of that bitterness, that anger? It leads to rage, the lashing out. Conflict is not the problem in your marriage. Conflict, again, is to be expected. And if navigated through with the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, can actually strengthen your marriage. The problem is what you do with the hurt in your marriage. All of us are going to hurt our spouses. Sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. That is the reality. Doesn't make it right, but the question for all of us, what are we going to do when that happens? What are we going to do with that hurt? How are we going to respond? How we respond is going to determine whether or not you can navigate through that in a way that leads to bitterness or in a way that is going to lead to resolution. Some of you have bitterness in your hearts towards your spouse. The reason you have so much conflict is not because of your spouse or because of the circumstances. It's because of the bitterness in your heart. The reason why you can't navigate through conflict in a manner where it's resolved is because of that bitterness. You will never be able to resolve conflict in a healthy manner with your spouse as long as there is a residue of bitterness residing in your own heart. sooner or later, that bitterness is going to surface in subtle ways. So the question, for those of you who are able to be honest enough with yourself this morning, and you're able to say to yourself, yes, Pastor Jeff, there are things that my spouse have said and done over the years that have hurt me, that I still remember, and I'm not sure I've ever gotten over. And I resent them for the things that they've done or the things that they've said. But Jeff, how do I rid myself of that bitterness? Look with me at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul takes the focus back to Jesus. So how do we rid ourselves of the bitterness? There's that very important word, a word that we're all familiar with, forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Forgiveness is when we say, okay, God, I'm not going to be the judge. I'm not going to demand justice in this situation. I have been hurt. I have been betrayed. And I am entrusting that into your hands. I'm the one that's going to let go of that. I'm the one that's going to choose to forgive. Even though I don't feel like forgiving, even though it may not feel like I have forgiven them, but I'm going to choose to forgive. Some of you may need to forgive your spouse over and over and over again for one thing they've done or one thing that they've said. You may choose to forgive them this morning to say, you know what? As you're talking, Jeff, I can remember something specifically that my spouse has said or done, and I can feel that emotion welling up within me. This morning, you say, you know what? God, you're the judge. I'm not. You bring justice. I'm going to bring forgiveness. And you're going to feel like, okay. And then next week or on Tuesday, something else is said, and it reminds you and it triggers that event and what was said or what happened. And all of a sudden, again, you feel that resentment and bitterness welling up inside you. It's, again, a reminder that you need to forgive, that you need to choose to say, okay, God, that's yours. But again, what does Paul do? Paul takes the focus off of their relationship with one another, and he focuses them back on God. And he says, remember how God has forgiven you. There is not one person in this room that has not needed God's forgiveness this week. God has treated us with compassion and with kindness. God has blessed us this week in ways that we didn't deserve. And so Paul says, look at how God extends kindness and compassion and forgiveness to you. And allow that to motivate you. Allow that to flow through you into your relationships, especially to those who are close to you. I understand that working through bitterness sometimes is not that simple. Again, find a counselor, a pastor, a godly friend or mentor. Say, you know what? I'm keep tripping up over this bitterness. I'm having trouble living out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Cry out to God. Say, God, you've got to help me. You've got to bring forgiveness here. Talk with a friend or a mentor or brother or sister in Christ and say, please pray for me that I can extend God's forgiveness, God's kindness, God's compassion to those in my life, in my family. So let's review. If we're going to navigate through conflict, it's going to involve us being honest with our spouses. It's going to mean that we're not going to sin when we're angry. We're going to call for those timeouts and revisit the discussions. We're going to choose our words carefully. We're going to purpose to only say things that are helpful and beneficial. We're going to obey the Holy Spirit. We're going to deal with our bitterness, and we're going to extend forgiveness. So what's the Holy Spirit whispering to you this morning? What is it that the Holy Spirit is asking of you this morning, and that if you do not do it, you know you'll be grieving the Holy Spirit? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Conflict is part of all of our relationships. God's word gets very practical, very specific. What do you need to do in response to what God is saying to you this morning? What do you need to say or do before the end of this day? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive and well. Pray that you would protect us from hardening our hearts, from grieving the Holy Spirit. Lord, may each person here submit to and obey your Spirit this morning so that they can navigate through the conflict, the hurt, the ugliness in their relationship in a way that would actually strengthen and build it and would be a win for them as a couple. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.